Turn in the Lord's precious word to Matthew chapter 6, and we continue our study in the Word of God in the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically in what is often known as Lord's Prayer, certainly the prayer that the Lord gave us as he taught us how to pray. And we commence our reading at verse number 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for this word. And we realize, Lord, it's a solemn word. We realize, Lord, it's a word with great implication in each of our lives. Pray, Lord, you'll write it upon our hearts. Lord, I pray this morning that my voice will not be heard. But I pray this morning, Lord, that the voice of my Savior will be heard. And I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. And, Lord, simply minister through me. Give me clean hands and pure heart. And I pray, Father, O Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to help us not to look around this congregation this morning. And help us not to have an attitude, well, that's a great word for so-and-so. Lord, we realize that our Creator, our God, the Judge of all the earth, is speaking to us individually. And my only duty this morning, Lord, is to see this word applied to my heart and be obedient to it. And therefore, Lord, please come by thy Spirit and give help and humility of spirit to receive the truth. And, O Lord, we pray you lead us and guide us very carefully in thy word, that thy name will be glorified. And this church built up as we are obedient to thy truth. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. This morning we come to verse number 12 of this passage, and it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The first time the word forgive is used in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 17. It was after Jacob had died and Joseph's brothers realized that the father was no longer there. He was no longer there in their eyes to protect them. And in case Joseph now was going to exact his revenge upon them for the wickedness of their youth toward him, they sent a messenger unto him. And that messenger came with a plea. And here is the plea. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. That word trespass means rebellion. And therefore, as Joseph heard this message, he said unto them two things that I just want to leave with you this morning. This is simply an introduction. First of all, he said, fear not, for am I in the place of God. And what Joseph is saying there is, I'm not the Lord. And it's not my job to take matters into my own hands. The Lord has promised that vengeance is his. The Lord has promised that he will deal with wickedness. God had already judged them because they had repented from their sin. And more than that, God had actually turned that sinful deed into a blessing. And therefore, he says, am I God to take even that decision to pay you back for your sin? And then he says these words, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And Joseph wasn't like some believers today who feel that everything should go their way or that everything should fall out according to what they believe. But rather, Joseph realized that God is in control. And even his difficult days and his difficult circumstances and the unfair things that happened in his life happened to him because God allowed it to happen. Yes, the people who did it meant evil, but God meant it for good. And friend, that means that every single incident in your life that happens to you or that the Lord permits to happen to you, whether you see it as something that's favorable or something that you do not like, it can be used for good, and God has a good purpose in it. Sometimes it is to soften us. Sometimes it is to break us in our rebellion. Sometimes it is to stop us going any further than we have in our waywardness. But sometimes it's a wonderful part of a plan that we will not see until years later whenever we look back over our lives. Now, Joseph was not a perfect man, but he was a man saved by grace. And he was willing to obey the Lord. And what a difference that made that day when Joseph's brethren came and asked for his forgiveness. Joseph was able to forgive because Joseph had already been forgiven. He had been forgiven by the Lord. He knew the great joy of sins forgiven, and he had a relationship with the Lord that made him into the man he was that day. And praise God for a mature Christian man who acted in a Christ-like and a godly manner. Now, the human nature will think better of oneself when compared to others. And we often tend to be harder on others whenever they have wronged us. But the scripture shows what a mature an obedient believer will be like. And here in verse 12, we see the petition that is prayed. Now, this prayer is obviously a daily prayer, or certainly it emphasizes the fact we ought to be praying daily, because we pray every day for our needs and for God's will and for daily bread and for all of these things. And one of the things that we need to be praying daily is that the Lord will forgive our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And therefore, there are three simple things that this verse teaches us. But what a difference this will make in our lives if we take these on board. First of all, this verse teaches us that Christians do sin. Christians do sin. The word debt here means sins, or offenses against God. Offenses which none but God can truly forgive. Now, whenever we're saved, we are saved by the grace of God. We are forgiven completely, absolutely, because when the Lord died upon the cross of Calvary, all those sins that were dealt with in the cross were future sins, and yet he dealt with them perfectly and said, "It is finished." Whenever we're saved by the grace of God and brought into that covenant, we are called justified. And that is a legal term that speaks of our standing before God. There is no guilt or sin to answer for, as the Lord has borne it all upon the cross of Calvary. However, while judicially we stand perfect and holy and in the righteousness of Christ before the eyes of God the Father, we do sin in thought and word and deed on a daily basis. Now, there is a false teaching that is in some circles, and it's sometimes called perfectionism. Perfectionism, a standard of living where one is sinless. And they will say, "Well, I've had, as it were, the second blessing, and I'm sinless now, and I don't sin in thought or in word or in deed." And there's churches that teach that, and there are people that proclaim that is their experience. Now, there's some major, major problems with that doctrine, apart from obviously the fact it's not found in the Bible. It puts a greater emphasis on a person's holiness, of what they can do rather than what Christ can do through them. You see, whenever we're saved by the grace of God, the Word of God says, "I can do all things through Christ." But this sinlessness is saying, "What I have reached this standard where I don't sin anymore." Therefore, in many ways, it's putting the Lord Jesus Christ out of the picture. Not only that, it presents a standard of living that is absolutely no authority or revelation in the scripture. Yes, we're perfectly saved. Yes, we're perfectly accepted. Yes, we're perfectly justified. But nowhere in scripture does it say that any man or woman born again of the Spirit of God is going to be without sin in that practical, everyday experience until they get to heaven. They're not going to be without sin. And not only that, a great problem is this. This puts unnecessary and potentially disastrous pressure and guilt upon all of those who haven't yet reached that state of perfection, supposedly. And there are people today who say, well, I do sin, so there must be something wrong with me. Or am I even truly saved? And that guilt and that pressure can lead people into great depths of sorrow and despair because they haven't reached this perfection that other people have reached. Friend, I'm going to say this morning, nobody is without sin until they enter heaven. The Word of God declares that. In fact, personal evidence says that we have to apologize so many times to family and friends and others for our behavior, for our attitude, for the way we've done things or the way we have reacted. We often feel guilt, don't we, because we said the wrong thing or thought the wrong thing or done the wrong thing. We often feel that. And we know that our attitude many times is in contradiction to what the Lord desires of us. So we know within ourselves, with personal evidence, that we do sin. But also scriptural truth teaches this. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." He also says in verse 21, "I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And I did read an article, interestingly, about this. And there's this young man said, I don't sin anymore. And he'd been saved for just a few months. He says, I've reached that special place of blessing where I don't sin anymore. And the preacher said to him, "But look at Paul in Romans chapter 7. He said that he struggled." And the young man, just saved a few months, said, "Well, he obviously hasn't received the second blessing yet." And the minister said, "So you're telling me that this man, saved by the grace of God, used to write most of the New Testament, used to establish churches all over that part of the world at that time, wasn't as advanced as you in your 2 months in your walk with the Lord?" See, friend, it's wrong. It's heretical. It goes against the teaching of Scripture. In fact, 1 John 1:8, writing to believers, says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Peter sinned at the time of the arrest and trial of the Lord Jesus, but praise God, failure is not final for the believer. Praise God for that, because if failure was final, there's not one of us could be in this church today to worship the Lord. There is victory over sin. There is always grace to defeat sin. And we must live on to holiness, must strive after holiness. We must strive after Christ-likeness and be obedient to the Lord. But here is the secret. We don't get holier by trying harder. When we battle with sin, we become more like the Savior by trusting Him more. Trusting Him more for victory over sin. It's not that you have the victory over sin, for not one of us has any power to say no to sin, but it's Christ gives us the victory. And therefore, if we want to be holy, it's not that I must work harder, I must trust more. I must walk more closely. I must pray more. I must seek Him more. I must be more obedient. And every time we trust the Lord rather than ourselves, then friend, there's victory. But the second thing that we notice in this verse is not only Christians do sin, but Christians do need forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Now, the standing of the Christian does not change when they sin, but rather their fellowship with God is affected. They no longer have that closeness and assurance that they enjoyed in the day of obedience. They're saved, of course, in reality, but sin makes a Christian miserable. I think there's no more obvious place to turn you to this morning than to Psalm 51. And we see a man who's saved, a man actually who's called one after God's own heart, and yet because of his sin, as a believer, his life is in a mess. You see, you never prosper when you sin against God. Now, he's sinned greatly, but all sin is great against God. And what do we find here? We find a man who feels guilty. Verse number 3, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in my sight. We find a man who feels unclean. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. We find someone who feels dirty. Create in me, verse 10, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We find someone who's miserable. He's lost his joy. Verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He's lost his service and power and service. He says in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He's lost his song. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Friend, he's lost so much. He's lost so much. And you know, whenever we sin as a believer, we have guilt, we have a loss of joy, we have a loss of power and enjoyment and service. But also family and friends can suffer. Because friend, if you're not walking the way you once walked, then you haven't the joy of the Lord that's your strength. And maybe your husband or wife today, or maybe your children, maybe your parents are suffering today because you're walking in sin against the Lord. But not only that, we can become so miserable in our sin as believers and in our backslidden state that we can become sick in body. The psalmist was able to say, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. But I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The love of God does not change towards a believer depending upon their behavior. He is unchanging. But friend, the blessing of obedience is not bestowed upon us when we're not obedient. And the joy of obedience and walking in the paths of righteousness is not experienced. Do not think that you can sin against the Lord and against the revealed will of God in his word and be happy as a Christian. If there is something wrong in your life and something that you deliberately do and choose to do that is against the word of God and against the will of God, therefore you are in opposition to God. As his child, you're in rebellion. And the Lord will deal with that and reveal it unto you. But praise the Lord, whenever we call on the Lord to cleanse us. Now, we're not asking to be saved because we are saved. But we are asking to be cleansed because we allowed sin to come into our lives, mark us, and destroy much of the blessing that we once enjoyed. And whenever we call upon the Lord to cleanse us afresh, that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, the Word of God says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Alexander McLaren, the great Scottish preacher, said, we often ask for forgiveness, but do we really have any definite notion of what we are asking for? When we forgive one another, and it's speaking also when God forgives us, the one who forgives puts away alienation of heart, every cloud of suspicion from his mind, and his feeling and his conduct are as if there had never been a jar or an offence, or are more tender and loving because the offence has now been forgiven. He who is forgiven, on his part, has a deeper shame for the offence, which looks darker now when it is blotted out than it did before forgiveness. Both are eager to show love, not in order to erase the past, but because the past has been erased. Friend, that's what the Lord does. He erases our past. Now, perhaps this week we have lived unholy, ungodly lives. And you've come to God's house this morning to worship him. And maybe you feel, well, I'm not getting anything out of this. I just can't be bothered. There must be something wrong with the preacher, because this isn't blessing me. Friend, the reality could be that there's something between your soul and the Savior. And that sin needs to be dealt with. And that sin needs to be forgiven. And that waywardness needs to be repented of, that you will have the right relationship with God. Isn't it a privilege to daily pray, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins? Isn't it wonderful to put your head in the pillow and know there's nothing between my soul and my Savior? Isn't it wonderful to know that you're walking in the center, well, that no one's sin is confessed? Oh, friend, keep short accounts with God. Don't wait until you're in the scrap heap, as it were, of the world before you come and say sorry for your sin. Oh, how often we feel, how often we're wrong, but how willing and often the Lord is to forgive us. And if you're sitting here miserable because of sin in your life, friend, it's not that God's unwilling to forgive you. It's not that God's unwilling to give you joy. It's not that God's unwilling to bless you, but you're unwilling to ask. And you're unwilling to repent of it. But praise God, Christians can repent, and they can know that closer walk with God. So shall my walk be close with God. Calm and serene my frame. So pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Interestingly, before that verse it says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And you know the idol that most often can be put up in the life of the Christian is indeed themselves. Because you see, the moment you read a passage of God's word and say, that doesn't apply to me, or I don't have to do that, you've set yourself up higher than the authority of God, and you're the idol that you worship. You're the person you worship. Maybe this morning you need to get yourself off that throne and put the Lord back where he belongs. Give him authority. Submit to him. Humble your heart before him. And if God says do something, friend, you do it with all your heart. If God says don't do something, Christian, you don't do it. Don't try and argue with God. You won't win. Don't try and live a life of half-heartedness, because you'll be miserable. But go through with God. Christians do sin. That's our first point. Second point, Christians do need forgiveness. But this is not where that sentence ends. And my third point is this: Christians do need to forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I do have to say, now, the translation here is unfortunate, because in many ways, people have taken this verse and said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. They say, well, if I don't forgive him, God won't forgive me. And some people have taken that to speak about salvation. And friend, that's not what that is speaking about, but rather it's speaking about the uncleanness of heart that I mentioned there a few moments ago. Uncleanness of heart. Just as easily as we feel, so too do others. But sometimes we apply a different standard to other people's lives than we do to our own. If someone falls into a particular sin, let's say lying, and they lie about something, friend, we could be very angry because they have lied about that particular matter, forgetting that the reality is we've done the same thing. And our anger and abhorrence of other people's sin isn't as great and grievous when it comes to our own sin. And we need to be very aware of a self-righteous spirit and applying different standards to ourselves. Now, if there is a problem of sin between you and another person because someone has wronged you, there's a way to deal with that. And I've already preached a full sermon on this. And I'm just going to mention that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through to verse 17, gives the three steps of what you do as people wrong you. Go to the person, step one. Secondly, if that isn't resolved, go to the person with another witness. If that isn't resolved, then come to the elders of the congregation. But you don't come to the elders of the congregation first if you haven't spoken to the person. We have to obey God's word in the order that it's given. So that's the way to deal with a wrong, if you have been wronged and you can't get over it and you can't deal with it and can't forgive, you have to get that dealt with that way. Now, of course, if you've wronged someone else and you're the person that's in the wrong, well, then there's a way to deal with that as well. Confess your faults one to another. A friend, if you have hurt someone and you have sinned against someone, then it's your Christian duty and responsibility, before anything else is done, that you go to them and look them in the eye and say, I'm sorry. Can a person be forgiven who doesn't ask for forgiveness? Who doesn't think they've done wrong? Can we forgive them? Well, yes, we can. And in fact, the Bible says that we must. We're to love our enemies. And of course, when we forgive someone, they're still our enemy. They're maybe still against us, but it's our duty to forgive them. I know whenever someone does us wrong, the first thing we think, well, I need to get my own back and I need to teach them a lesson. That's not the Spirit of God talking. That is not the Spirit of God talking. Whatever justification or scripture you put behind it. Because the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. For it's not your duty to step in the place of God and do what he has promised to do. In fact, if one has sinned against us, we actually should pray for them, as the Spirit of God commands us to do, because their need is great and their punishment is great if they do not repent of the sin that they have committed against us. And someone once wrote these words, remember that if you have suffered ill at the hands of another, no matter what it is, you are far better off than he, for you've had your evil out of the transaction and his is yet to come. It is far better to have been wronged than to have done the wrong. Ask the Lord to put in your heart a real pity for the wrongdoer and then to pray for him, because God will deal with him. And many times it could be that because we've stepped in ahead of God's time, that we have done more damage than good. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But they don't deserve it. They don't deserve my forgiveness. No, they don't. And neither did you deserve the forgiveness of the Lord. Neither did you. There's a young man called Joseph Parker. And many years ago, we used to debate in the mining fields of England and on the town greens with atheists and infidels. And someone once shouted to him, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do when Stephen was being stoned? And whenever the young man heard that, he thought, what am I going to say? And then this thought came to his mind. He gave him grace to pray for those that had stoned him. See, that's what the Lord does when we're walking with him. That's what the Lord does when we're obedient to him, when we listen to him. Remember how the Lord forgives. Remember how he forgave us. He forgave us freely. There were no strings attached. He forgave us fully. He didn't bring it up again. And he forgave us for the purposes of restoration and fellowship. There was an old minister once said, I remember once rebuking a Christian worker for manifesting an unforgiving spirit toward another. And at length she said, well, I forgive her, but I want nothing more to do with her. And the minister stopped and said, is that how you want God to forgive you? Do you want God to say he will forgive you, but he wants nothing more to do with you? Our mercy to others does not effect or secure God's forgiveness to us, but it does give us a heart that expresses humility, sadness over sin, gratefulness for God's grace. If we forgive others, it's a mark and an evidence that we are actually saved. It's Christ-likeness. It's Christian living. It's confirmation that you are who you really say you are. And I tell you, If you smile at a brother and wound them, when you're not in their presence, you are not in obedience to the Lord. There's no blessing for you. Friend, the word of God says, be ye kind-hearted, tender, forgiving one another. That's not my word. That's not my project. This is not my desire. This is the word of God. This is your Savior who has saved you. I have already quoted Alexander McLaren, and he says, we cannot cut our lives in half and be inwardly filled with contrition before the Lord and then outwardly for a full assertion of our rights. What about me? What about me? What about me? We cannot plead with God to do for us what we will not do for others. Our prayer for forgiveness must, if it's real, influence our whole behaviour. If it's not real, it won't be answered. You cannot call for forgiveness if you're not willing to forgive. And what is the result of forgiveness in the Christian? Well, it means your life will not be a hindrance in the work of God. That you will be mature in your relationship with God, because without this loving spirit, we cannot truly worship God. And maybe you come to God's house and you say, I come to worship the Lord, but if your heart is wrong towards someone, you're not worshiping God. And that you will be usable in the work of the Lord. The one who does not forgive forsakes the very spirit of the gospel. We're not saved because we deserve forgiveness. We're saved because God's love compelled him to forgive us, and therefore God's love should compel us to forgive. Anything else is a spirit of legalism. If they do enough, I'll be happy and I'll treat them right, friend. That's legalism. That's the message of the world. If we act right, the world will treat us right. That is not the scripture. Scripture is the grace and the mercy and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through Christ Jesus. The one who does not forgive soon loses their sense and enjoyment of God's pardon. And the one who does not forgive lacks one of the greatest evidences and confirmations of the faith. Do you wonder why so many unsaved people say, I'm not sure if that person is a Christian. If that's a Christian, I'm not interested. Because they are unwilling to go through with God. There's no more miserable person than a person who's not walking with God. Certainly not. And what the Lord is saying here is this. It's in our best interest to forgive. It's our best interest. We are the ones that God is trying to protect. We are the ones that God is going to bless. And the person who benefits most from forgiveness is not the one actually who's been forgiven. It's us who forgive. Because we lose out of our hearts that bitterness and that complication of carrying around these heavy burdens. And then you get miserable Christians complaining and grumbling about other people. And friend, it's an absolute drag. It'll bring you down. But praise God when the burden's lifted. We leave it at the cross and we leave it with the Lord and we walk freely and joyfully and with a song in our heart. That's what we need. Forgiving others releases us from the anger and allows us to receive the healing that we need. And the whole reason, the very bottom line, why the Lord wants us to forgive others so that there's nothing between us and him. And that's why the Lord this morning wants you to forgive. That there's nothing between you and him. Friend, he's plans for you. He's service for you. He's blessings for you. And you're missing out today. Forgiving others spares us from the consequences of living out from an unforgiving heart. One final story that I read and I want to share it with you. And it's a true story. It's a true account of an event that took place in the United States. The church had gathered in their prayer meeting, and their prayer request that week was for revival. After some hymns and prayers, the meeting was thrown open, and there was an awful silence among the audience. Nobody prayed. There was deadness. You could hear a pin drop. Then one of the leading men in that church, sitting in the very front row, stood to his feet. And he said, "I don't think there's going to be a revival here so long as Brother Jones and I don't speak to each other." He left his pew and walked down the aisle and found Brother Jones and said, "Brother Jones, you and I have not spoken for 5 years. Let's bury the hatchet. Here's my hand." The old man returned to his pew and sat down, and a sob broke from the audience, and then there was a silence again. Presently, I was witnessing the strangest scene of my life. For 10 minutes, men and women crept noiselessly about the house of God, squaring old scores and forgiving one another. And then God began to visit them. A few days later, at their lunchtime prayer meeting, workers in a factory nearby heard what was going on at lunch hour. Many of them came over. The pastor preached to them the simple gospel, and within 5 minutes, the ringleaders in sin in that community were crying unto God for mercy. And a revival broke out that swept over the district for 3 years. You see, when we put things right with God, God pours out a blessing that we cannot contain it. Now, you can continue in disobedience with God, but those who go through with God will receive the blessing. You'll stand the sidelines miserable. You sin continually against God and harden your heart and refuse to go through with God, God can call you home. But friend, there's a place for you today. A place for you in God's purpose and plan. Will you leave your baggage at the cross and come to God's house remembering this is for the worship of God? It's not what people think about me. It's for Him. Let's leave our egos at the door. Less of me, me, me. More of Christ, Christ, Christ. We have loved ones and family and friends who are going to hell. And too many of God's people are trying to hinder others while all around us people are dying in sin. And as we sing this final hymn, I want, friend, you to make it a prayer of your heart. And I want you, before God, not to think of anybody else in this congregation, because I'll tell you, everybody needs this message, me included. Make this a prayer of your heart, 416. And if there is something that needs to be put right with another person, get it put right. You know, these aren't texts that a minister rushes to preach because they're not easy. But praise God for the systematic teaching of the Word of God that all our needs are dealt with through the Word. And that we don't have to come and ask for someone's opinion how to handle this. We come to God's Word.